Well, we're on our second last week. We have one more week in prayer. We're going to get a little practical. Next week, we have some interviews with some people about prayer and talk about some more practical ways of entering in particular ways. We've stayed in more basic principles throughout the teaching and kind of the substance and base of coming away with God, the things of our heart we've been focusing in on. And then after we get to prayer, and we're going to have six weeks of Ephesians. So if you're doing devotions, you say, I'm going to start going through Ephesians. We're going to be asking you to do that anyway, so you can get ahead of the game for all you high achievers. You can start reading Ephesians now and going over it. But today we're going to be talking about prayer. You know, prayer is kind of an important thing. It's throughout Scripture. There's so many verses I can just, quote, but there's just a few verses of, it starts out when you pray. Prayer is not optional. It's really required. It's something God asks us to do. It's part of the Christian life. And we're to pray all the time. It's supposed to be a way of communing with God in a way that all the time when things get hard and injustice is there, we pray. When we're worried about things, we pray. We're just to have a devotion to always pray. And God wants that to be built in our life, and He wanted to be built in His disciples' life. And He wants us to be faithful in prayer. No matter what's going on, good or bad, He wants us to just learn how to pray. You know, now what you might be surprised at, though, is most Americans do pray. In the Pew Research Report on Prayer, 55% of Americans, they say that they pray every day. You know, we don't know if they're lying or not, but they say they pray every day. And then 21% of the people actually, they say they pray weekly or monthly. So, you know, we have 76% of the people say, I pray. So prayer is pretty popular. And among Christians, 63% of Christians in the U.S. say they pray regularly, and they say it's an essential part of their Christian identity. Now, the thing about that is it's real important as we talk about prayer. Even in Jesus' time, it wasn't like a new concept, right? In fact, the disciples, it wasn't like, oh, I've never thought about prayer. I should try that. No, they were raised in Jewish tradition. They were raised in the synagogue, the temple. They actually knew prayer. They were taught on prayer. And they knew about prayer. Then he even looks at, he goes and they see prayer all around them. The religious leaders pray a lot. And then they look around and there's pagans. And they're praying a lot. Everybody's praying. And the thing about it is, it's important to understand when the disciples said, teach us to pray, they weren't saying, I have never done this before. They're saying, teach me to pray in a different way. That's important to understand. Because prayer has a very positive tone to it, but prayer can be just wrong. There's lots of things Jesus said very clearly. Don't pray like those religious leaders. Don't pray to idols. Don't pray with many words. That's not the way to pray. So they're saying when they say, teach me to pray, just like we're saying in the series, teach us how to pray. He's saying, this is a new way, a different way than what's normal. And what happens with us oftentimes, when we have 76% of the people who pray, we're getting a lot of messages of what prayer is. And we have to realize we got to get back to what Jesus said prayer is, because it's going to do a lot better. And so culturally, we're in this some of the same spot. We're saying, Jesus, I understand prayer. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, or you've been in church a long time, you've been religious, and you say, I know prayer, but I want to pray the way you're praying. This is different. And as the disciples wanted to learn how to pray, they were really to summarize the differences in the way Jesus discussed prayer is that prayer was not separate from who you were. Prayer was actually a relationship in which that you are the beloved child and you have a perfect, loving Heavenly Father who wants to be in communion with you and be all of life with you. And part of that is this place of prayer. Now today we're going to be talking about prayer as an action that creates action. Now sometimes, to kind of just give you an overview on that, in other words, there's the action of just choosing to pray and entering to is an action of choice. When you do that, it creates, God releases action in the places that we pray about. And so understanding that both entering into prayer and what happens as a result of that is all part of how we do prayer. And as we look at that, it's like, for me, the word that, when Bill was talking last week, the phrase that I stuck out of his teaching I thought was great was, prayer is the language of relationship. Prayer is a language of intimacy. That's the language. Now, you understand this. We've been talking about to get prayer, to understand what Jesus was doing differently than what all these people, other religious leaders were doing, was he was engaging with his Father. And he understood who his Father was, and he understood his relationship to his Father. And if we don't have that, we find ourselves getting very distorted in areas of prayer. Because prayer is the language of relationship. Do you understand, if you're relating to God and want to grow in deeper intimacy with God and relation with God, you have to have language to do that too, right? And language and actions are always tied together. So for instance, for me, I was in a spot where I was, one time I had a Bible study. And in this Bible study, we were going to talk on words sometime. And so we decided everybody's going to go in the Bible study. We'll stop them at the door and we'll say, you cannot speak. So we thought this was cute. It worked, actually, but they had to go in. They had to agree. And we made them sit there for 30 minutes. And we were talkative, interactive, loving each other a bunch. And we had to sit there for 30 minutes trying to figure out how to connect without words. And you know, language brings relationship. It's part of our actions, right? And we learn that. A few weeks back, Debbie and I'm sure none of you other married folks can relate to this, but we were at a spot where we were talking to each other, right? Communicating, like, what's your day? Here's my day. Arranging schedules. We were around each other quite a bit. We weren't mad or anything at each other. But over time, we started realizing, we're not really talking. You guys know what I'm talking about? We're not talking. We're communicating facts, but we're not talking. We're not going to any spot within us. And this kept going on, and we could both feel it. And I remember we finally had to make this choice. We could both feel it in the room. It was not easy. We decided to sit across the table with no distractions, and we said, hey. And one of us started, and the other one started, and it was hard at first, and we talked a little bit more. And it got going to a place that Debbie got honest with me, I got honest with her, and the process started bringing us to a place, and things started happening, right? And it started changing what was ahead of us, what the future was. But there is an action in choosing, right, to say, I'm going to talk to you right now, not from a distance, not from away from you, not some mechanical thing I'm doing. I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to listen to you, and something started happening. That's a good analogy for prayer, right? Later on, we decided it was a little more enjoyable conversation, a little easier. We decided we need to figure out what we're going to do on vacation, right? Still some back and forth, like, what do we want to do? You want to do this? I don't know how to do this. What about this? I don't know about that. But it was talking about all this, and we started planning, and things that we didn't think about came about, and all of a sudden we planned this. We looked at this, and the option came, and things changed. We started one way, started another way, but as we interacted, now we've come up with this vacation. Guess what? It was really good to have that there, because now we knew what was going to take place, and now there's a lot that happened in that conversation, that action, but then it created all kinds of other actions that we are looking forward to on vacation. You know what I'm saying? Now, understanding that is the base of how we relate to God, is we relate, he's our Father, and we start this place that we have to engage him. And in that spot is actions of engaging changes the actions that follow. But they're both actions. You know, I'll start with this. Do you love to pray? Now, this is an invisible raising your hands. You don't raise your hands. But if you had to raise your hand on this question, and God was up here, not me, because you could lie to me pretty easily, but God you couldn't lie to, he says, I know your heart. Now, let's just get honest here. If you really love to pray, I want you to raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Some of you people, still raise your hand. I'm so proud of you. You're so godly. All right, so I'm just teasing you. So the thing about it is that some of you actually loved it that much, right? And that's true. Some of you, if I say, do you really love to pray? In other words, right now you're thinking, gosh, if I could just get David to shut up and we could just sit here in silence, I could just connect with God. Now, some of you, that sounds a little kind of appealing. But you know, let's say there's an amazing speaker up here and you said, I just want to stop. Let's just talk to God. I just want to get away by myself. Maybe this Memorial Weekend I could just get away for 2 hours and just be with God and talk to him. Is there a way that, you know, I could just get with a group of people and just interact and pray to God, right? Do you love prayer? Now, I would guess there's a mixed bag in here, right? Some of you will go like, no, I can't raise my hand, I love prayer. Some of you are halfway up and you're doing this, right? Some of you are like, yeah. And then some of you are thinking, yeah. And I, you know, you're praying, the next question is, how much do you pray? You're praying that's not going to come up next. Because that may not line up with what you think you do, right? And isn't that our struggle sometimes with this area of prayer? And so this place of understanding wherever you're at, God is wanting you to love it more. He's wanting you to take it to the next level in this place of communicating with him. And in that spot, as you do that, you know, you're going to find that it's important to understand the way you learn how to pray is by praying. and listening and looking at Scripture, but praying and looking at how Jesus, and begin trying it. And then we talked about these things. We've talked about humility honesty and humility and trust. Those basics, you try that. That's how you start learning how to do it. Now, the thing about it is that if we don't, prayer oftentimes, think about this, is there's been lots of times in my life that I have not cared for prayer. Now, I can't ever say it's not good. The Scripture says it's good. I've had lots of times, even in my wrestling with prayer, God's doing all these things as I pray. But I'm telling you, I've had periods of my time where this prayer is exhausting. I feel like, pick and shovel. That's what I think about prayer sometimes, right? Now, some of that is because there is a spiritual dynamic, right? There's a place that, that there's a spiritual aspect, that there is a wrestling, a spiritual warfare, there's all those sort of things. So it was like, for me, talking with Debbie, sitting across, it took effort, right? There was effort that went against that, but it was good, and I've learned that. So I can say now I'm at a place where I can say I love prayer, but I can also say, yeah, sometimes it's really hard, and it's not consistent many times. And I think, wouldn't it be cool to understand what is that about? And sometimes I think it's because we're getting distorted on what prayer is what makes it hard. Some of it's spiritual warfare, but some of it's because we have distorted views of 76% of the people saying this is what prayer is, and it's not really that. Or even among Christians saying this is what prayer is, and messages that come through, and we find ourselves grinding out but not being encouraged. All right? So, God has more to teach us on prayer. I think all of us. God has more to teach us on prayer. So here's a few kind of, this is just to stir you up a little bit, if you're not already stirred up. And saying, if this describes you in some of your prayer times, just means that God wants to teach you a little bit more about prayer, to give you a better concept of prayer. How about this? You have more confidence in others' prayers than your own. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have other people pray for you. I have people who say, I'm praying, would you pray too? But there's sometimes it's like, I can't pray, you pray for me. As a pastor, now forgive me if you're one of these people who did this, because you're probably just kidding with me when you did it. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But I have people come to me quite a bit, and that, like, you know, my neighbors or different people, and they go, hey, you're a pastor, right? Could you, it's kind of like, you have connections. You know, could you give me a favor and give one to the guy upstairs for, here's my situation? I mean, I have that a lot, right? Because they don't believe they can pray. They don't believe there's access. And I have that among Christians. Like, would you pray? Because I think you have better access than I do. If that's how you feel about prayer, you don't understand the truth about prayer. God wants to teach you things about prayer. You don't want to bother God with your problems. If your friends say, I don't pray because I don't bother God with my problems. It's like, God is infinite in knowledge and unlimited power and present everywhere, so he doesn't have much problem. He loves to be bothered with your problems. He's not running out of, he's not like worn out from spinning the planets. He wants to help you. But we often find ourselves thinking, oh, God doesn't want to bother. How about this? You recite your prayers, or you dress up your prayers, while hiding the real things that you're feeling and thinking. You ever done that one? I have. I go through the math, but I don't get down to really talking. I don't really get down to what's really going on inside of me. How about this is, you avoid prayer because you're afraid of God's response. Man, who knows what would happen. Whoa, and it probably is not good, right? How about this? You negotiate in prayer, and you try to get what you want. You know, it's like, now there's some negotiation in prayer and in Scripture, like, hey, God, what about this? But there's dialogue in that. This is like, okay, I'll tell you what. I really will be better at this. I'll do good if you just give me this deal going. Can you please, please do it? We start negotiating, thinking they'll hear us if we give them something. Or we have this place, you avoid praying when you're doing badly or feel distant from God. In other words, you're sinning, you're messing up, you think, huh, I got to get straightened up so I can talk to God eventually. If you think that, you have a wrong concept of prayer. This is where prayer is right there. God is awaiting you. He's drawing you in. The worst you're doing, like right now, some of you are doing terrible right now. You have to realize the enemy will tell you, you got to get straightened out. And God's saying, no, this is what prayer is about. He loves it when we come to him like that. In this place, your prayer is more of a monologue and less of a dialogue, right? Now, I've never struggled with any of these things myself, but maybe you have. I think we all have to different degrees in different ways, different forms. But I'm saying it's really good to know that none of that is a correct view of prayer. Those responses come out of a wrong view of who God is and what your relationship with him is and what prayer is for. And that's really freeing to at least know, okay, I'm thinking it wrong. God has to teach you what's right, but it's really good to understand, God, teach me, like the disciple says, how do we pray? And I can honestly say that what I've learned is you learn prayer by praying more and honestly and humbly and trying to trust and wrestling with him. That's how you learn prayer. You start bringing everything into it. That's how you learn prayer. There's no like flip switch that happens. It becomes just like a relationship. You learn how to pray by praying. And as I've learned myself is the more I've come to know who God is and what my true relationship is to him, the more I pray. The more I pray, the way my relationship is, the more I connect to him in the way he is, and the more I experience him. Right? It's both. Prayer isn't separate from that thing. It's the very part of your relationship. Now, this whole thing of prayer, when you don't understand that God is our Heavenly Father and we are his beloved child, prayer becomes passive. It becomes powerless. It really just becomes boring and exhausting. You understand what Jesus was saying? It's not that. What these people are doing, it's not that. You know, Jesus was not more tired after he spent the evening with his Father by himself. He was energized because he understood who his Father was and what his relationship was to greater and greater degrees. And the more that we learn that, the more we will pray. And the more we pray that way, the more we'll learn that. All right? Now, have you ever had this thing about, I mean, here's some things that you'll see. Somehow that just went off. I think I must have done that. Did I do that? Oh, there it is. Sorry. I didn't know that button's even on there. I'm surprised I haven't hit that before. It just disappeared. All right. So here's a couple things. You heard this one? This is cultural's view of prayer. This is when people get so bored with prayer, they don't want to say it's not true because they're still trying it. They say things like that. We've done everything we can. All we can do now is pray. That's very admirable in movies, right? It's horrible. It's horrible. It's like, what? That has nothing to do with prayer. That's everything to do with not believing prayer has anything to do. It's completely separated from my actions, my life. It's completely separated from my relationship with God. How about this? We say we will do it as a gesture, but never actually do it. Now, I know none of you have never done that, right? I'll pray for you. 2 days later, oh, yeah, I've not thought about it since I said that. Never prayed for him. But I said I prayed for him. I just lied to people a lot. You know, I mean, I've been busted on that because it's a phrase we use, right? It's like we put it right with our thoughts and prayers. Like, they're equal, you know. Aren't you glad I'm thinking about you and praying too, you know. So. It's more than that. That's not, if you're thinking that way, that is not the prayer that Jesus talks about. And there's this other spot of just quit praying and start doing something. Start acting. This is a separation. See, the world's catching on to this. Us Christians say lots about prayer, but I think they kind of know that we're not really praying in any different way than anybody else. And they're kind of tired of it. And so you see signs quite often in situations like this. Don't just pray, do something about it, you know. Quit praying for America, get some policy to change, or enough with a hashtag pray for, stop praying, start acting. You understand what it's saying? It's saying, what I'm seeing, it's separated, and God's saying it's never separated. Prayer is an action which takes you to actions. Someone who I believe that knows a lot more about prayer than I do is Henry Nouwen, and he says, prayer and action can never be seen as contradictory or mutually exclusive. Prayer without action grows into powerless pietism, and action without prayer degenerates into questionable manipulation. If prayer leads us into a deeper unity with the compassionate Christ, it will also give us rise, it will give rise to concrete actions of service. They're together. And when we start separating them, it starts getting distorted. And we don't understand that it's about this. It's all a part of actions in our relationship with God. There's a great story that talks about this in Acts 12. And this is one we can kind of date because of the time of the festival of the Passover and when it took place, and it was probably 44 AD. And there was a different Herod in power than one that was trying to kill Jesus at his birth. But this guy wasn't much nicer. He was basically the grandson of Herod the Great, and he wasn't a nice guy. And persecution was rising. And there was people who were, a number of Christians, by the way, who were praying for, got martyred. And that's part of, we pray for things, and things go ways that we don't expect, right? And this is a group that probably prayed about someone who got martyred. And so I'll just read it here. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. It means beheaded, right? Just to make it more graphic. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squadrons of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So here we have the top three, Peter, James, and John. And guess what? Peter, James is gone. And everybody was celebrating. And now Peter has been arrested. And the fate looks close to the same is going to happen. So he's in jail, and he's arrested. Now, the thing about it is, you know, Saul persecuted believers as well, right? But his motivation was quite different than Herod's. His motivation was he had deep convictions that this was hurting God. And so he was going against the Christians until God got a hold of him, right? This is different. Herod's just about political stuff. He's realizing, hey, it worked. I killed James, and it's given me points. So now he has Peter. But he understands also that Peter, these Christians are a little slippery, and they seem to have some power that cannot be explained. He's probably heard of other times that they walked out of jail without any kind of possibilities. And so he has 16 soldiers just to make the point. And he's also going to wait till after the Passover is done because he probably doesn't want a riot on his hands. And so he's now holding him. So he's in there for a while. And so as we look at that, we see him in jail. And so it tells us what happened. It says, and while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. They took rotating turns. It's like lots of people watching. And they're all watching while he is what? Sleeping. Does that mean he doesn't pray? No, he's praying. He has a peace of Christ that surpasses understanding. This is the night before his trial. He understands his Father. He's talked to him. But he's completely at a place of trusting God, even though he knows he could be dying the next morning. I mean, prayer looks different ways. You go and you say, well, look at the people who are out on the outside. They're in a different place, you know. They're praying very earnestly. That word earnestly would be kind of, if you think of Jesus in the garden, that would be kind of the word it would use. It really means, the Greek word means that there's no slack. It's like something spread out completely with tauntness, you know, where there's no room for slack. It's just continually tight. That's what it is. And they were just praying, God, just get him out of prison. God, come, break your kingdom. Come. They're earnestly praying. Now it's the night before, so now they're really kicking in, right? And so they stood guard, and this is what happened. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side, to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist, and the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now, put on your coat and follow me." And the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize that it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard post, and he came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It is really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." I love this story. It makes me laugh every time. I mean, it's like to show how, you know, God, the angels are representing God. It's just, they're so representative of God. You know, like, I love how the supernatural and the world connects together, where the angel has to whack him to get him up. Like, hey, you know, like he's in such a dead sleep, which is pretty cool. But he wakes up, you know, and he's like, he can't quite figure out what's going on. And here's what I love about him. He's like, you know, he could say, "Let's run." He goes, "No, we can quick, but, you know, we're going to hold back the force of evil right now. Why don't you go get your sandals on, you know?" Oh, and because actually this time of year it was actually cold outside in the evening, he goes, "You need your coat too." It's like, really? This is a jailbreak. Like, "Why don't you put on your sandals?" But because I'm an angel. Yeah, and so, okay, I'll just do that. Now let me lead you. And he just leads them. And it's like, oh, wow, you know, walking around. And I love this feeling of, like, you can imagine being in the middle of a night, no one around on this dark corner in the cold. And all of a sudden, boom, you're out there and you're realizing, there's no, where's the, and all of a sudden you're there. And you're looking around. And you're thinking, this was real. This is amazing. So he decides, well, I got to do something, you know. And so he's marveled, but then he goes on, he says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the person who wrote Mark, where many had gathered for prayer. And he knocked on the door, and he knocked at the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came and opened it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." Now, this next message should give you encouragement in your prayer. What are they praying? Over and over, "God, bring Peter out, break him in your kingdom." And they said, "It's Peter." And they said, "You're out of your mind." And they literally said, "You're insane." They couldn't believe it. So they kind of compromised and said, "Well, you must have seen an angel, you know." So it says, but she insisted, so he says, "It must be an angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. He's still out there. I mean, he has the Roman sword. He's like, I think this will last, but, you know, I am a fugitive at this point, and I'm in the middle of here. And they continue knocking. Finally, they opened the door and saw him, and they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place at dawn. There was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened. I don't know, for me, I don't know if this is theologically important or not, but I think it's a good deal that God breaks people out of jail. I think, you know, it's like injustice. Well, I'll just override that one. Boom, you know, come in. And so you can imagine this. I mean, walking past 16 guards, you know. And then there's this place in which this is all taking place. And Peter is trying to figure it all out. And what encourages me is that they really had engaged in prayer. And it didn't take a lot of faith, because their faith wasn't like, "Oh, I expected you, Peter. Good to see you. I've been praying about this. I've had a prophetic word. There you are. Let's go." It's like, whoa, this is crazy. This actually worked. Now, let's get honest. Some of you have had some prayers that have been over the top, right? You've prayed things, and God comes kind of like this. What do you think? Oh, you think, yeah, I prayed about that. But inside, you're thinking, this is amazing. It actually works, right? It does. And the thing about this, these same people were praying for James, the Apostle James, and he died. You see? And something happened in that action in praying that didn't keep them from praying the next time. They experienced different things in that prayer time, but the difference was they stayed engaged and they continued on. And I'm sure glad they did, right? And they're sure glad they did. God doesn't need us to be in his to act how he wants to, but he's chosen to. He's chosen to use us to participate with him on what he's doing on this earth, and we get to be a part of it. I mean, when I look at this, what I think about is I think of Jesus just smiling, like, this is so good. You know, like, I'm just kind of watching it from heaven saying, oh, man. And he's just rooting for these people, right? He's just rooting for them to, they're passionate, earnestly praying, and God is just moving on their behalf, and they get to say, I was a part of this. You think they didn't tell this story over and over and over again? Did they show them who God was in a way? Right? So God is in this spot of when we engage in prayer, when did the activity start? When did the action start? It didn't happen when all of a sudden the angel came into the prison. It happened from the very moment and they began praying. You know what I'm saying? Things started happening in that action. Regardless of where it took him to, it started right then. And the action continued, and it continued on beyond that. And to this day, that action is still being talked about, right? That's the way the kingdom works. Now, there's so many things in prayer that talks about of how we're supposed to pray all the time, and we're supposed to pray for enemies, we're to devote ourselves to prayer. Matthew 11, 28, I think really helps us what we're talking about here. What we see in Jesus all the time is what he's wanting to at the starting point, the action of prayer, of starting in, is coming to him. That's where it all starts, right? So we can go through our routines and say our things and try to get these things for us and whine. But when we come to him as a father, we come to him, you know, it changes everything. That's what he's after. That's the starting point of everything. It's a relational dynamic. Prayer is a language for intimacy and relationship. It's a language that we start with. You can't get to what God has for you without you in the spot of both acting in physical actions and communicating. Right? And then when he tells you what to do, you do it. Right? And that's so different than that culture of used prayer. See, the actions of this place of God, Bill talked about last week how it's impossible to please God without faith, right? And faith doesn't start later, right? In fact, their faith for Peter being removed wasn't like super high. It was just a mustard seed, and it seemed to work, right? But the faith was expressed way before that. The faith was expressed when they dared to say honestly where they were at. The faith was expressed when they humbled themselves and said, I need you, God, and put him above themselves and his will above their own. Their faith was when they wrestled with all the things, going back to even losing James, one of the apostles, to this, and they got to a place of trusting him. That's action, right? That's the baseline. And when that starts happening, then that action starts going into other actions, and God begins moving according to that prayer. So, I just want to encourage you. You know, this is an action. When Jesus was pleased, it was pleasing to see Peter walk out of that. You know what pleased him the most? It's when they said, we're going to pray. And they begin engaging with their Father, not in a fake way, but in a real way from their heart, and begin trusting him. Now, here's a challenge. The worship team can come up if you like. Every day this week, start and end the day by coming to God as your Heavenly Father. Now, many of you I know already do this, but keep doing it if you're doing it. But really, focus in on simple things of this being an action. You know, I talked about sitting across the table from Debbie and talking. It was hard to get around to that. But when I did it, we had to engage, right? So knowing he's your Heavenly Father, sit down with him, and your goal in this prayer is really to start with honesty, be humble, and wrestle for trust, all right? Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're grateful for. Start that way. That's what just follow the Lord's prayer. Tell him what you're grateful for. Tell him what you're thinking and feeling. And then listen be silent and just listen. And then whatever he says, just respond. Whatever that is, just respond. That is how a relationship's built. That is how you start participating with God in prayer. Would you stand?